Would you take your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 2 here this morning? Genesis chapter 2. This is a pickup of our family series. Genesis chapter 2 as we look at God's original plan. And subtitle in this is Marriage in Paradise. Genesis chapter 2 here. I want you to imagine life in a perfect place. Imagine life in a perfect place. That was a true thing here on this earth until the curse of sin entered in. Adam and Eve experienced the perfect place, paradise. I want for us to go back to a book of Genesis here to understand God's original plan for the family. But also, I believe, as we look at this chapter, I believe we can see how God tells us to restore a measure of paradise in our families. Notice Genesis chapter 2. I want for us to look at verses 18 and following just by way of introduction here this morning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and following. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. What I think is interesting is God did not tell Adam, this is what this is. Notice he gave that responsibility to Adam as he gave him duties and responsibilities in the garden. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I want you to notice, first of all, as we look back at the beginning of the chapter, the first thing I believe is very important and key to a family that has a measure of paradise in it. According to God's original plan, set aside one day for God and rest. I really believe, honestly, as I look at our culture, one of the reasons why the family is struggling so much in America today is because we have forgotten God. I want you to notice verses 1 through 3 here of Genesis chapter 2 then. "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Notice it says here, the heavens and the earth were finished. Evolution is never finished. Creation was finished at the end of the 6 days. And by the way, it's not a day-age theory as well. Millions of years for each day. Because how in the world did some of these things survive while they were waiting for the rest of the days? Again, there's all kinds of problems with some of these theories that try to bridge evolution with creation. God literally created in 6 days and it was finished. It says, "All the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, God did not rest because he was tired. God rested, first of all, to set a pattern for man. That's why I believe it's not a day-age theory, because we're not working 6,000 years and resting 1,000. We're working 6 days and resting one, unless you work for Nestle and all that. But again, you notice here, God worked in creation for 6 days. He rested on the seventh day from all his work. I want you to consider here that rest is earned after work. Our society, our welfare society, does not understand this. You know, you can go to the mailbox and get your paycheck without ever having to go to work. That's not a biblical concept even of welfare. In fact, you look in the Bible, the welfare system was set up where you actually went out to the field and gleaned. You know, you actually had to go get your food. You didn't just get a check from the government. Again, we've messed up our... In fact, the increasing percentage of some of this welfare that's going on today, I believe, tells us we have that all wrong. But again, the Bible emphasizes work in 6 days, not five or seven. I want you to think about the fact that God has established the pattern, and our wicked world does not recognize that pattern. By the way, the Bible speaks also of 12-hour work days. I want you to consider that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to my employer for 12 hours. The Bible talks about doing all of our work in 6 days. So in other words, I fill the time in for my employer, plus I also care for my work around the house. That's why I'm not out mowing the church lawn on Sunday afternoon after church. I believe that God has established this pattern, and I want to give a testimony to the community. That's why I'm not even wanting our neighbor to mow the church lawn with his lawnmower on Sunday afternoon. I don't like him doing that because, again, God has established the pattern. Notice with me Exodus chapter 20. We saw this in our study of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. We see that God reemphasizes this in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, as we studied through the Ten Commandments, I remind you that, you know, it appears that all of these Ten Commandments apply to us today except for this command. Because we meet on the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week, the Sabbath. I want you to consider, though, if that's the case, so all these Ten Commandments continue on for us except for this one. No, I believe Exodus 20, verse 7 speaks of the church meeting on the first day of the week. Paul preached even until midnight. So if you want to come late, and I'll preach until midnight if you want me to. But again, meeting on the first day of the week. But that's why Paul says upon the first day of the week, set aside in store, putting this together, this offering together. But also, John, it says, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What I think is interesting in the history of America, the idea of the Sabbath actually was carried over into early America. In fact, they did not refer to the first day of the week as Sunday because they said that's a pagan name. That goes back to the worship of the sun god in Europe. So in reality, what they called the first day of the week was the Sabbath. Even as we've done some reading in our family over the years of some of the teaching and the history and so on of this, you think about the fact that on the first day of the week, they did no work. They gathered. In fact, they gathered for hours. I want you to think about the fact that we have lost that reality here in America. You know, it used to be that sports events did not occur on the first day of the week. In fact, many communities even acknowledged a midweek night as well. I've pastored in communities where church, you know, citywide, they recognized, you know, a certain night of the week where they did not have school events and so on as church night. But I want you to consider that America has turned away from this, and I believe it has taken an effect on the family today. I want you to consider again that we're talking about rest here as we look at Genesis chapter 2 again. We're talking about rest. And I believe our world has trouble understanding what true rest is all about. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 11, Lord willing, here in a few weeks we'll look at this. But Jesus talks about finding rest unto your souls. Now, we have this idea that, you know, I have to rest my body. Yes, there's part of that. But the emphasis in Scripture is on the rest for the soul. The problem is we have confused what true rest is. True rest is not just leisure. True rest is not laziness. We have this idea that, you know, I can't do anything. You know, I have to, I can't go to church. I just want to be lazy. In fact, I want you to think about this. Idleness is often viewed as rest in our culture. That is dangerous. That's why America is heading down a bad path. I want you to think about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the abundance of idleness that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The abundance of idleness is destroying our nation. I want you to think about the fact, you know, this quote-unquote day of rest. You know, the kids are playing video games. You know, they're going fishing instead of going to the house of God. I want you to think about our America. Our so-called Christian nation has forgotten God and has no time for God. That's laziness. That's leisure. That's idleness, not rest. True rest. Now, after all, you know, I want to watch the ball game. How many thousands upon thousands of people in the fall will go to a ball game instead of a Bible preaching church? You know, I'm going golfing today. I'm going to worship God at the greens. No, you're not. You have forgotten God. camping on the weekends. You know, after all, that's the only time I can go camping. I have to get it. Again, we've confused true rest with leisure and laziness, idleness. You know, that's my only day to sleep in. This preacher doesn't have any day to sleep in then. I study on Saturdays. Again, we have bought this lie of the devil. You know, you don't really need to go to church. And here's the one that applies to today. That's our family day. What better thing for the family than to go to church together? America has forgotten God, and I believe that's has led to the destruction of the family. It's very important for the family to set aside one day each week, focusing for the family to focus upon God. I'm thankful that as I was growing up, it was not a question whether or not we were going to church on Sunday. It wasn't even a question whether or not we went to, as soon as my parents really got serious about church, it wasn't a question about us going to midweek. I want you to think about the fact that as that was true in our family as I was growing up, that was true in our home as our sons were growing up. I thank God, as far as I know, our sons have their families in church today. Not just any church, but a Bible preaching church. Again, I want you to consider the importance of setting aside one day each week to focus upon God as a family. Again, America has forgotten God and has become a thing of the past in our nation. Second of all, I want you to notice also, seek to understand your mate. If you're going to have a touch of paradise in your family, you need to seek to understand your mate. First of all, you notice here, man was created to work. Notice me, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and following. Here says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, immediately after God creates the man, notice what he does here. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Notice here, we often think of Eden as the garden. Notice here, this garden was a part of Eden. Notice here, this garden that in particular that he was responsible for was within Eden. So Eden wasn't just the garden itself. It says, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he talks about the rivers and so on, then drop down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So first of all, we see that man was created by God to work. And I want you to consider here that work is not a bad four-letter word. Our modern world thinks that, you know, it's almost like a cuss word. It's not a bad four-letter word. God established work for man. Now, you notice here is two responsibilities mentioned in verse 15. There's a summary of his responsibilities. To dress it and to keep it. The word dress speaks of producing or preparing something to produce. Also then to keep means to protect or preserve something. First of all, you notice here he was to dress the garden. Hold your place there. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. To dress it and to keep it. All right, so preparing the garden to produce. Now as we look at this passage, I want you to consider here that 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever, and has denied the faith. I want you to consider here that the man has a responsibility to provide for his family, as we see in this concept here. Notice Proverbs 24, verses 30 and following. As we think about dressing the field, here's this example that Solomon gives us. He went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now, let me ask you, in this condition, is it going to produce much? Notice here, he's allowed the weeds to overtake this property. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So again, we see back in Genesis 2 that Adam was given the responsibility, a duty, if you please, of caring for the garden, dressing it. But notice also the second part of this command, this responsibility, was to keep it, to protect and preserve the garden. Now, in particular, you notice what God says to him here in verses 16 and 17. There's one prohibition that's given that Adam is responsible for teaching to his family. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Of course, we're familiar with the story, but I want you to notice this by way of application in chapter 3 then. Adam did not protect the garden from the attack from without. Notice it says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, I want you to think about what Satan does here. Satan actually tries to get to the man through the woman. I want you to consider one reason why Satan does that. On purpose, as we're going to see, God has established the woman with a nature that is more emotional than the man. And so literally what false teachers, Satan does, and so on, they try to play on the emotions of the wife to get to the man. You notice here, Satan does not go directly to Adam. The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Of course, this is an addition. So I don't know if Adam said to her, "Don't even go near that tree. Don't even touch it." I don't know where that came from, but anytime you start dialoguing with the devil, there's going to be additions, there's going to be confusion. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Of course, he outright denies what God says. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." It's the Hebrew word Elohim, little gods, knowing good and evil. Of course, all the false religions emphasize that, Mormonism and all that. You can become a god. I am that I am. You fill in, I am, according to Glenn Beck, the Mormon Glenn Beck. Thankful the Baptist Glenn Beck doesn't believe that. Verse 6, it says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," notice, "lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat," notice this statement, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, there's been speculation as to why Adam did that. Because he knows, maybe, she's now eating of the fruit. But what I think is interesting is it's very, very likely that Adam was standing next to her as Satan gave his appeal to eat of that tree. Has he been contemplating this thing? The Bible speaks very clearly in Romans 5 that he had willful disobedience. And of course, plunged all of mankind into sin. "The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," and so on. But even as we understand in this passage, verse 14 and following, talks about the curse upon creation. Adam did not stand guard to keep the garden. He allowed Satan in to wreck and ruin things. Husbands, fathers, we have a responsibility. The accountability rests with us to make sure that our homes are obeying this book. I want you to think about the fact that the wife is ultimately not going to give the accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. The man is. I am responsible for our home following this book right here. You notice here again, Adam did not stand guard. He allowed Satan to wreck and ruin what happened in the home there, in the garden. But I want you to notice here the woman, Genesis 2, was created, the wife was created for a relationship. I want you to consider the Bible very strongly speaks of this creative order here. Notice it says here in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." I want you to consider here other passages in the New Testament. I know these are not popular in our modern day, but I want for us to take a look at that in the context. It says here in, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to consider that God gave the man responsibility of leadership in the home. Again, our modern world doesn't like that, but God's never said his word was going to be politically correct. You know, the slogan is, because of women's liberation, feminism. You've come a long way. No, you've come the wrong way. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I would have you to know, have you know that the head of every man is Christ. I so notice man even has somebody over him. Head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice this arrangement of authority and leadership. Verses 8 and 9 then goes on to say, it's picking up some of what we're emphasizing here, says verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Notice here, the woman came out of man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Oh, wait a minute. That ruffles feathers. You mean to tell me that I have to submit? You don't know my husband. No, I don't totally know your husband, but I know me. I have never yet realized perfection in my leadership. And let me just point out something here, men. We're not true leaders if we have to demand followership. I want you to think about the fact that if I have, even as pastor, if I have to demand you to follow, then I'm not a true leader. How do you lead? You lead by example. In fact, Paul even says earlier, follow me as I follow Christ. So as the man follows his head, Christ, notice the woman is to follow the man in his leadership. Notice chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Every once in a while we need to reset our thinking as we live in our modern day. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and following. Let your women keep silence in the churches. This is in the context of tongues, but I believe it applies to other settings. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So Paul is saying, don't take offense with me in this. God's the one who said this. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That doesn't mean that they can't teach a children's class, and so on and so forth. But I want you to consider here, we're talking about the leadership factor. Also notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. Again, I want for us to understand scripturally that the woman was created for a relationship. Man was created to lead and to work. The woman was created for a relationship. Again, that's very important for their role. Notice it says here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 and following. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. What's that woman preacher that Joyce Meyer? Anytime you see the gathering, the crowd, there's men in that group. She's not just a woman's preacher. She also preaches to men. And I've often wondered what her husband says to her. Yes, ma'am. Again, I mean, he's obviously not as good a preacher as her. So he's obviously in submission to his wife. That's what it appears anyway. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, notice this creative order here, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So again, we see here God's creative order, but then also because of the fall into sin, there's an order here as well. Ephesians chapter 5. What I'm saying with this is the only way we can have a measure of paradise in our homes is if God's order is established, is maintained. Don't you notice here Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So notice here, the best way I lead is by giving sacrificially. Notice his purpose here, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But again, you notice here, The wife is to be submissive to the... verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why does God always talk about the wife first? It's easier for the husband to lead if the wife is submitting. I want you to notice here, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's why I've emphasized. If I bring something to the church that is not founded upon Scripture, then I'm in error as a pastor. Why? Because who's the head of this church? Not the pastor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. I did not die for this church. Jesus Christ did. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So again, we see here this creative order. Now, as far as our culture is concerned, notice Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Because we have this all out of balance, out of scriptural balance, I want you to notice what's happening here in our modern day. I thought it was very interesting here with the signs that I saw around Lincoln for the mayor election, that there were several women's names that I noticed around town. I want you to notice here, it says Isaiah 3, verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. But then notice what this next statement, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Can you imagine if we were in the midst of a Hillary presidency right now? Following the liberalism of 8 years that we experienced. I know we don't have a perfect president. But God had mercy on America. I don't think I've shared this here. But my wife has said she would not vote for a woman for president, no matter how conservative she is. That's not male chauvinism. That's my wife saying that. Why? Because she knows this verse and others. That is not her place. Well, there's no good men to... That's the man's accountability and responsibility. I want you to think about how many times... Well, I've got to step in because he's... Yeah, so you're making it easier for him to not be responsible before God. I want you to think about the fact that God has created the wife, the woman, for a relationship. Now, back in Genesis, I want you to notice something. The end of creation, verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. God's summary of all of his creation, wow, that's good. God in justification of, he could say, I did a good job on creation. God very easily could have said that. In fact, I believe that's what he said, what is saying in Scripture here. But I want you to consider, though, when he's looking at man's situation, he says something is not good. Verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Something was not good in God's very good creation. Now, I want you to think about Adam had a need in a perfect world. Adam had a need in a perfect world. Now, you think about some of the things that he could have tried to fill that need with. First of all, nature did not provide significance for him. I'm sorry, but the tree huggers are not finding anything of eternal significance. Those who devote their lives to climate change are not finding anything of significance. You know, Adam could say, I'm going to save the whales. He's not going to find significance in that. Nature is not going to provide significance. I want you to think about also this. He's already been given work to do in the garden. His work and his career did not fill the need that he had. His work and career would not fulfill him. You think about also animals. It says in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam had all kinds of pets. I mean, this is a perfect world, remember? He could have walked up to the lion. Oh, you've got such a nice mane there. I mean, he could have a pet giraffe. I mean, he had all... There's a saying, I don't hear it as much as I used to, but dog is man's best friend. How sad. How sad. A dog does not complete a man. How sad a dog becomes man's best friend. But he didn't, you know, pet, animals, that did not provide fulfillment for him. Also, when you think about intellect, education, knowledge didn't, in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. You know, intellectual pursuits will not fulfill and satisfy. You think about Adam's situation here. This is right after creation. He is the only human being in the entire world. The entire earth. That's why God says that's not good. I want you to notice something in Ecclesiastes 4. One of the things I think is interesting is he had a walk with God, and God even says it's still not good. Your walk with God, men, is very important. But yet God himself said, that's not even enough to meet and fulfill the need that he has. I really believe that in the cool of the evening, every evening, God came and walked with Adam, talked with Adam. The voice of the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, personally came and visited with Adam. I believe before and after Eve was created. And so notice here, even a walk with God did not fulfill the need that he had. Notice with me, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 and following. Here we see a man with work out of balance. In verses 7 and 8. Then I returned and I saw vanity. Oh, this is something that's vain, so this we should pay attention. Vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not... This reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge. There is one alone and there is not a second. He hath neither child nor brother. Yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is he satisfied with riches. Right, so he has accumulated all kinds of things from his labor. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yet it is a sore travail. I remember working for a man. It was just like this. He worked and worked. I mean, his work ethic was way out of balance. By his own admission, he'd sleep 4 hours at night. You think about the out of balance nature of that. God did not create us to do that. In that context, notice here about relationships, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. If two lie together, this is before, the day before electric blankets and all that. If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You notice here the emphasis on relationships, the importance of relationships. The woman was created for a relationship. In reality, God created the woman to be an assistant to man. That's so demeaning, is it? You think about in these jets, under normal circumstances, is there only one pilot in the cabin? Two. They both have important roles to fill. I want you to consider God created the woman as man's assistant, but that does not mean she has an insignificant role. Let's read Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. I want you to see what God does with this. Verses 1 and 2, let's look at the context. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. All right, so he created male and female and blessed them. Here's what I want you to see. And called their name Adam in the day when they were created. I never have understood women who maintain their name when they're married. They do not assume the husband's name. Sometimes they say it's for career purposes, whatever. But the reality is God said that woman was created to be an helpmeet for him. Literally that phrase talks about being a completer companion. One coming to the rescue of someone. One who answers to the man. To which the man says, yeah, she answers me more than I want her to. No. I want you to think about how the woman is to minister to the emotional, physical, and social needs of the man as he's carrying out his responsibility. Again, I want to remind you. Man was created for work. The woman was created for a relationship. That's why the man and the woman are to understand what God has created the other to do. Notice me, Titus chapter 2. Another passage. Might as well just continue being unpolitically correct here today. Titus chapter 2. Today we have women seeking careers and allowing daycares to raise their children. No wonder America's in trouble. Someone else is rocking the cradle of their babies. I want you to think about how many perverts are trying to get in these daycares as well. Notice Titus 2 verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, serious minded, that's not talking about just avoiding alcohol, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Wow, this just seems old fashioned, doesn't it? Good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice the purpose for this as Paul is writing this. That the word of God be not blasphemed. I want you to think about if the woman is not yielding to her God-given role. What are the results of that? As I've observed this in the workplace, in our culture, and even in our churches today, the woman becomes bitter, frustrated, unfulfilled, and ultimately discontented. I remember one place in particular that I worked in Indiana. 90% of the employees there were women. And 2 out of 3 of the managers were women. I remember in many situations, they just acted like they did not enjoy their job. Oh, they drove nice cars because of good pay. They got all the pay and we didn't. But you think about this. Oh, they were making money? But there was frustration, problems with people. Why? Because they were not in their role. Let's read Proverbs 31. There's a saying that used to be popular anyway. Behind every great man is what? Oh, have we even forgotten it? No. Yeah, even better woman. That's a good way of saying it. I want you to think about a woman of great value. I just want to notice a couple things here in relation to her husband. It says here in Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above, far above rubies. The heart of her husband to safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. But then drop down to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Here's this woman of great value, and notice her husband is in place of leadership. How many times have I known of men who have had to leave the ministry, the pastor, because of their wives? I thank God that I have a woman of great value. She's always supported and encouraged. And let me just say this. Here's a practical way I believe that God has designed this to happen. When I'm down because of my work, she comes to strengthen me. That's the role the wife is to have. Back in Genesis 2, once you consider also we must keep God at the center of our homes. Notice verse 21 and 22. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I want you to notice how God is involved with this. God caused the deep sleep. God took one of Adam's ribs. God made woman. God brought her to the man. I always think it's interesting. God didn't put him somewhere separately in the garden and hope they find each other. God brought her to the man. And I want you to consider something else here. God took a rib out of man. What I think is interesting is God did not take more dirt to create several women for Adam to date around and decide who he's going to marry. There's a problem in our society. The dating game does not help our young people. This dating around. I forgot I was going to cut out a little heart. I remember a preacher illustrating this, having this heart, and here's what the dating game does. You tear off a piece of heart and give it to this relationship. You tear a piece of the heart off and you give it to this relationship. You tear another piece off and give it to the, because I'm dating around, find out who I want to marry. And finally, you have a little bit of heart left to give to your wife. That's the dating game. Let alone the immorality that goes with it. God did not create several women for him to choose. God is the one who brought her to the man. Psalm 127 verse 1 again says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It takes a threefold cord to build a strong marriage. Last of all, notice verses 23 through 25. Cultivate oneness in marriage. Verse 23 says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. By the way, she was taken out of his side and not his head. She was not taken from his head to rule over him. Not only that, but she wasn't taken out of his feet to be a doormat. Taken out of his side to be alongside him. In fact, Jesus even mentions this passage in Matthew 19 as they were trying to trap him and trick him into saying something about marriage and divorce. I mean, you notice God's plan here, it says in verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Notice the step-by-step procedure here. First of all, there's commitment. Leaving father and mother. Leaving physically, financially, and emotionally. Let me just say it this way. In fact, we were talking about Chinese symbols here recently. I don't know. I was told that this is true. But maybe Brother Kirk can check this out for me. But the Chinese symbol for war, from what I understand, is a roof with two women underneath it. In fact, I was talking to somebody on my route here recently. They were staying with his parents while they're finishing building up their house before they were able to move into it. And this was a loaded statement. From what I understand, they had no problems in their relationship with his parents, but it just was not a good situation for their family to be under his parents' roof. I mean, there was a loaded statement. Just a general, I mean, here's the FedEx guy, and he's just making this comment. I want you to consider that there needs to be a leaving. And I want to point out here, though, that this is not until they're ready for marriage. How many times we've had young people go off to college or whatever, and they become very immoral, and even walk away from God. Why? Because they're not ready to be on their own. Right. Leaving father and mother, notice then the second part of the step, the process, is cleaving. Tape is temporary. This is like being glued together. Not only commitment, but also companionship. In fact, Deuteronomy 24 says that a man was to take a year off after he married. He wasn't to go to war. He wasn't to do business for a year. So that he could cheer up his wife. Why? Because she realized what kind of scoundrel she married. You think about the fact that God took it so seriously in the Jewish culture that a man was to take a year off to strengthen his marriage, his new marriage. Then finally, weave, that they should be one flesh. Become one person. It's not two people, you know, living together in the same household. We're talking about becoming one person, but not until married. Hebrews 13:4 talks about whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The marriage relationship is to be held up in honor. In fact, verse 25 says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There's no shame within marriage. But the reality of what the Bible says is that two become one. Now, you think about this. Two family backgrounds. Two personalities. You know, that's why there's turbulence at the beginning. Two family backgrounds. So that's why it's important for your family backgrounds to be somewhat similar. Yes. So you don't have so much controversy and conflict right at the beginning. But again, you have two family backgrounds, you have two personalities, and you're trying to blend into one. That's why the picture here is of two rivers merging together. There's turbulence at first. There's going to be times of turbulence as two become one. It's talking about a process. I have to learn her ideas. I remember, this is a humorous one. I offended my wife when I was first married. She made this cake the first time. I put it in a bowl and I poured milk on it. I like milk with my, I like milk on my cake. That's what I grew up with. My grandpa would dunk his toast in coffee. And I mean, if it's not wet, then you don't eat it. It's like, I did what I was just used to, and I about offended her. What's wrong with it? Doesn't taste good? Is it dry? What? She had to get used to my ideas. She had to. You think about this. Two become one. This is complete oneness. There's no shame in marriage. But again, the home is established as husband and wife, not parent and child. I think it's very interesting with this. God did not immediately create children for them. The home is to be established as husband and wife. How many marriages end in divorce when the children are out of the home? How many times I hear about that? You think about how many families, the significance is found in the children. The Bible says to hold marriage up in honor. But let me point out here, going back to the original plan. The problem with our culture is this. We're taking liberties with God's original plan. God did not create Adam and Steve. God did not create a woman and a man for him to choose which lifestyle he wants. God established the pattern for the home. And I want you to consider our world will be held accountable to this standard right here. It's by this book, Jesus said, the world will be judged. Holding marriage up in honor. And I believe as we put some of these things into our homes, we can have a touch of paradise in our homes. I want you to think about it, because our culture has rejected God's original plan, we have diseases, divorce, and depression in our culture. So let me ask you, how much paradise can be found in our homes today? God has told us in his inspired, preserved words what happened at the beginning. God's original plan. That's why I believe husbands and wives, as you look in this passage, if I understand she's needing a relationship, that helps me to balance my workout. I want for us, our young people, to pay attention to this. Unless you follow God's plan, you're destined for failure and unhappiness. There's a reason why God gives us his plan and his word. Let's stand together here this morning. First and foremost, do you know Christ as Savior? I want you to think about the fact that you cannot have God as the center of your family and your home until Christ is your Savior. It was the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that for myself. Do you know Christ? And how are our homes here today? Let's sing.